Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning and visiting with one another. It's nice for it not to be raining. So it's maybe lift everybody's spirits a little bit, but it's great to be here this morning and appreciate your commitment to being here for our Bible class. We are studying excellence in praise and worship, and we are starting on section 2, Royal Priesthood, lesson 1 today, and then we'll have, of course, lesson 2 on Wednesday night of that second section. So it's hard to believe, Travis. I mean, we're already into section 2 and really month 2, so it goes pretty quick. But appreciate everybody's comments in our classes and everything else. Dave Hainer is going to get us started off with a word of prayer as we kind of get our minds focused on what we're doing this morning.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings that you give to us every day. Thank you for waking us up this morning, for giving us health to be able to get nice clothes on and come to a comfortable building, drive comfortable vehicles to get here. And we thank you for the ones who are willing to teach the classes this morning. We pray for them that they'll remember the things that they've prepared for their classes today, and they'll present effective lessons for everyone to be able to learn from and for us all to be able to hopefully teach the ones we come in contact with every day. Help everything we do in worship and a little bit later to be in accordance with your will, and help us to all benefit from the study. We pray for ones who are sick, who are unable to be here, who are going through treatments or whatever, that you'll be with them and you'll help them to regain their health if it's your will. Thank you for all of our many blessings. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. So the lesson this morning, it's on page 36, is, again, the section of royal priesthood, and lesson 2.1 is us being spiritual people. Key text for the lesson, and I would ask you to turn your Bibles to that key text. It's 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We're going to spend a lot of time as we get started this morning in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, to try and kind of set the stage for what Paul is teaching with regard to what we need to understand about ourselves and what he was trying to get those folks to understand as well. And I forgot the the clicker. So what is a royal priesthood? If we're a royal priesthood, what are we? We're part of the royal priesthood. What are we? What? Priest, what? What does that do? What does that mean? We go to God through Christ, right? He tore down the veil of the temple. He made that available to us through his death on the cross. And today we're going to talk about, as spiritual people, what directs us, what guides us, what makes us who we need to be pleasing in the sight of God. Paul spent a lot of time in this letter trying to help the church understand what real wisdom was. And if you think about the church at Corinth, he had lots of challenges. He was certainly a well-educated man, well-spoken. He was educated at Tarsus, and that was a preferred location from an education standpoint in that period of time. He was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. And he was seen as a very bright man, a very intelligent man, outstanding scholar for his generation. But when you think about the church and who he was talking to Jews and Gentiles that made up the church. Many of the Jews didn't want to listen. Paul went to the Gentiles. He preached to whoever would want to hear the truth and would want to try and take it and apply it to their lives. But Paul, being the educated man that he was, could have been very eloquent in his speech, but is that the path that he chose? In the way that he presented the truth based on what it says in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. No, it's not. It is not the path that he chose. He says basically in verse 2, I brought you the testimony of God and the simplicity of Christ and him crucified. He's basically saying, I'm not going to use my speech or my orating skills to try and impress you. I'm going to use God's word. I'm going to use the truth. It's not going to be my wisdom that's going to have any kind of impression on you. It's going to be the wisdom of God's word that's going to give you what you need to know. Because of the simplicity of the gospel, the way he approached it was, again, focusing on God's word, not trying to use oratory, you know, his ability to speak or trickery that was used in that period of time to try and sway people, where it would be peppered with human wisdom. He was simply focusing on God's word. In verse 6, Paul says, I did not try and persuade you with words of wisdom as a man, but through demonstration of the power of God, through a wisdom that is only for those who are mature. So what was he talking about with regard to those that were mature? Who are those that were mature? Sir? Mature in God's word. So what did that mean with regard to them hearing and understanding what he said? Now, y'all were real talking before we started, so don't stop on me now. They could understand what he was saying to them. And that's also why it was important to understand the difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God and God's word and what it would reveal to them. In verse 7, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. What's the mystery? Salvation through Jesus Christ. And really, the mystery was established through the plan that God had from the beginning of time. Yes, the salvation of everyone that would accept what God would have them to do and what he would have us to do. So the mystery of God's plan of salvation, it was put in place before time even began. And it's been that way ever since then. Verse 8, he says, I know that the rulers of this world did not understand the mystery, because if they had, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. They would not have put him on the cross. So, do people understand that mystery today? Say it again, LR.
I said it's been revealed to them, but whether they study and understand it.
That's a good point. It's been revealed to them, but if they understand it, is a different story. So that's a big part of what we're going to talk about this morning, is how we come to understand it. In Isaiah 64 and 4, Paul quotes the prophecy, and he says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And so basically what he's talking about, it takes a love of God and his word and his will for the truth to be revealed to us, for the mystery of God to be available to us. And, you know, what about the world today? Where does everybody want to be today? Someplace else, John says. That's true. Where does the world want to be today with regard to what they want to do? Chasing their own lust, Bill says. And what do we have to be careful of with regard to the mystery that has been revealed to us, and how do we stay in the right lane as spiritual people? How do we stay in the right lane as spiritual people where God wants us to be? We got to be constant in our reading of the Word. We got to believe in Jesus Christ. We've got to walk in the light. We've got to be convicted of the truth, and it's got to be important to us every day. Every day of our lives, it's got to be the number one thing. In verse 10, Paul said, I know this mystery because God revealed him to us through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is of God. And that's how we become spiritual people. So how do we know if we're doing that today? How do you know if the mystery's been revealed to you? Does it mean that it's just because you show up every time the doors are open on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? It's because of your actions, John said. It's because of our thoughts. It's because of what we make a priority in our lives.
Every waking hour.
Every waking hour. I don't disagree with that. What? Yeah, Brian says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But what tends to happen with us, and what happened with the people back then? The city of Corinth, was it a great, wonderful city? It was a very worldly city. It was a city that was on a port. What goes on in a port? Lots of people in and out. Lots of things for people to worship. Lots of things for people to worship other than what they should worship. And so when he was talking to them, he was trying to get them to understand the difference between human wisdom and things of this world and the wisdom of God, the mystery that we can only have through Jesus Christ. So what about us today? David, you got something back there?
Over in Ephesians chapter 3, I guess beginning in verse 8, Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystery has now been revealed. It's not a mystery anymore. Everybody can know it. He says it was revealed to the world through the church. It's what our responsibility is to share it with others. But
right.
There's not, some people may be mystified, but it's not God's fault. It's been revealed.
Right. Right. And so we either accept it or we reject it. We either love God and keep his commandments or we don't. Now, is it easy for, you think it was easy for them to try and kind of ride the fence? Did they have any problems in the church of Corinth? Yes, they did. Did Paul give up on them? No, he didn't. Do we have any problems? The church is us, right? The church is us. So do we have any problems? We all have problems. You know, but what's funny is we want to tend to think that we're the only one that has problems. We think we're the only one that's got anything that really needs to be worked on. And we think everybody else is perfect and squeaky clean and they don't have any problems that they're dealing with. If we're going to be spiritual people, the kind of people that God wants us to be, we've got to recognize that that's not the case. But we do have to try and every day make the life that God would have us to live be a priority and do the very best that we can, because we're not perfect and we're going to make mistakes. Paul in verse 12 goes on to say, the Spirit which we have received is from God because our hearts are open to the mystery of Jesus Christ, of the salvation that he offers to us, and it's going to allow us to know the mind of God through the Spirit. And then that's how we're going to be spiritual people. But if all we do is walk in the door every time the building's open, does that make us spiritual people? Dwight said no. Pharisees in the synagogue all the time, not spiritual at all.
Because again, if we come in thinking of God, and if we do it, we wouldn't be here. But if our mind drift off to something of this world, Father, read
So we got to maintain our focus. Dwight's talking about we come and then we let our minds go and it goes in a whole different direction from where we should be. And then we lose sight of what we're supposed to be engaged in. Sir? Yeah, good beginning, but not so good as you continue to move forward or the end result. Oh, yeah. You're saying every day. It's all the time. It's
coming to worship is a good start.
Right. Good point. Yeah, okay. So James is saying coming to the worship service is a good beginning, but it's not the be-all and end-all of absolutely everything with regard to our spiritual relationship with God. So who's responsible for that? Who's responsible for that other component of what's next apart from us being in this building? I am. Each one of us are responsible for what we do outside of the doors of this building. The way we think every day, the things that we do, the people that we associate ourselves with, the things that we allow to be important in our lives, that's how we become spiritual people. Paul put his confidence in God, and ultimately that's what we've got to do too. We've got to study, we've got to pray. We've got to meditate, really think about the things that we study and how they apply to our lives. What do you do if you don't understand something?
Answer.
Ask somebody else, study with somebody else, read more. There's more information available to us than ever before with regard to that. So we've got to think about what it takes for us to be spiritually mature. And it's an individual proposition and responsibility. It's not something that anybody can do for us. Paul revealed the truth in its simplicity, and he let it reveal itself to those that were open to hearing it. He wanted them to know the gospel owed nothing to human wisdom. Human wisdom had nothing to do with what God's word would bring to us in making us what God would want us to be. Verse 13 in that second chapter of 1 Corinthians talks about the fact that our words and actions should come from the wisdom of God, the mystery of Jesus. All of that should come through our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit working in us, the life of Christ, and the example that He gave for us. When we see problems in the church today, where do those problems generally come from? A couple things. Lack of focus. What else? What? Selfishness, sin. And man's wisdom. When people start trying to make the church something that God didn't intend for it to be, because it's not enough the way it is, that's man's wisdom. That's selfishness. That's, well, you know, this really isn't doing it for me, so let's try this. You see where that happens in churches today? Think that's true? Do you think that's right, or am I wrong?
That's why there's 1,500 or 1,600
churches today. So my point of what I'm saying is, God has laid out for us what He wants us to do, and we're supposed to try and do the very best we can to accomplish that for Him. Nobody is perfect, and we don't ever achieve perfection, but we've got to do the best we can to commit every day to doing what God's word says. In verse 14, it talks about the natural man. What's the natural man?
Somebody who's governed by your appetites.
Okay, Brad says somebody that's governed by your appetites. The natural man. What else?
The opposite of spiritual man.
So every day we have to look at ourselves. We have to think about what's going to drive and motivate us to do the best that we can to not be a natural man, but to be a spiritual man. To be a spiritual man. And if we are of the flesh, we're not going to accept the things that are of God because we're so consumed with the things that are physical, our appetites of what we want and what we think are important. We had a great session yesterday morning for Men's Day. And part of what we talked about in some of that was possessions and how important possessions are and the importance that we place on possessions. And that if we do that, we're the natural man. We're not the spiritual man that God would have us to be. If we're going to grow, we've got to do everything that we can to let our lives be guided by God and His Word. Ephesians 4:13 says, according to our relationship with God, through our process of growth, it's revealed in the wisdom of God's Word and will and how we let that be a part of our lives every day. But it's an individual thing. I can't hold you accountable and you can't hold me accountable. I don't know what goes on at your house. My wife knows more. And certainly we're supposed to be helpmeets to one another about how we can help each other be more of the spiritual person that God wants us to be. But otherwise, how do we know what else is going on in somebody else's life? If they tell us or if we see it. Because otherwise we really don't know. We can only know by their actions. We can only know by their speech. We can only know by the things that seem to be a priority for them in their lives. Yeah, that's a good point. In verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's right. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We know the Spirit of God through study, through trying to develop our wisdom and gain wisdom in knowing God's Word. But no, nobody knows us except God. God knows every one of us. God knows what's in our heart, what we will do and what we won't do. Okay, John.
Whose fault is it if we don't know what's around us? If you never go to that person's house or home and check on them, whose fault is it? It's not God's. It's on our problem.
Yeah, we certainly need to be trying to help each other as much as we can, Gerald, back here.
The reason most of us aren't very close?
Well, I think, you know, the spiritual people part, we all have to certainly reach out to each other. We all have to try and do the best we can to help encourage each other, but it's a very individual thing with regard to being what God wants us to be. But yeah, we need to be watching out and trying to help each other, sure.
And I think we have to be very careful in our seeing. 1 Samuel 16:7, you know, God says, you know, man looks at the outer appearance, but God says, you know, I look at the heart. I think too many Christians make too many assumptions about people's lives and what's going on and begin to talk about it without actually ever talking to the person or getting concrete information about what is actually going on in those people's lives.
Yeah, that's a good point, too. And again, I mean, it's just getting to know each other. I've had conversations with a number of people about that recently. And why do we not want to reveal ourselves to other people? We might come across as weak. Men are in particular fall into that category. What did somebody else say something over here?
Pride.
Yeah, pride. And that goes back with not wanting to reveal myself because you might see me in a way that doesn't seem like it's good to me. We do need to reveal ourselves to one another. And we do need to do the best we can to encourage one another to end up being what God wants us to be.
Adam was the first natural man. He turned away from God's teaching.
Yeah. So Dwight was talking about Adam and how God gave him the plan. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what you're to do. And he didn't do it. He chose man's wisdom over God's wisdom. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Jesus. You know, one of the things I also thought about with regard to this lesson is Paul's perspective. You got somebody over here? Okay, Brian?
I was just going to say that changing ourselves from our base, our natural state, to a spiritual state is a choice each individual makes. But with that choice, you realize real quick that you're not going to be able to do it on your own. It's an enormous, a lifelong undertaking.
Right.
And when we're speaking about each other here and our responsibility to each other, I think if we try to look at each other, that we all have the same goal, to change ourselves from a base nature to a spiritual nature, and that we have to have each other's help. So that means that I got to put my effort in for you, and I got to put my effort in for every individual in this room to try, and I'm obviously going to put my foot in my mouth, fail at this, but to know you and to be an encouragement to you and see when you're struggling changing yourself, that I can help you.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. When I think about Paul and the perspective that he had and the mind of Christ, and if you can imagine the perspective of Paul when he did what he did when he was in this world, and the perspective that they had was truly unique and informed from the Holy Spirit, knowing the mind of Christ and God revealing to them what they needed to teach. But all of that came from the wisdom of God. It didn't come from man in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And our perspective today is we've got the complete word. We know what we need to do. We know what our responsibilities are. And God's clearly outlined them for us. It's just up to us to make sure that it happens. We've got to do the best we can to live according to God's will and his word. So if we understand spiritual things and we're going to do the best we can to try and be what God wants us to be, then these are the things that need to be a part of who we are. But every day we've got to decide for ourselves, are we going to do it? Are we going to allow that to happen? It starts from the time that we get up in the morning till we go to bed at night and everything that happens in between. And it's according to the habits that we develop, Brian, like you're talking about. It's a kind of an everyday kind of thing. James said it too. It's an everyday kind of thing. But, you know, how do we start our day? What's the first thing we do when we roll out of bed?
Prayer,
Dwight says. You know, we can get into bad habits as natural men, people that live in the world, and not do the things that we should to try and get ourselves on track. You know, if we wait till the very last minute before we get up work and go to work, then we're rushing and everything's in a fuss as we're trying to get out the door. Have we really prepared ourselves to be that person that we should be? Or let's say you work from home and you've got, you know, you started a certain time and you got things to do before. What are you going to do to prepare yourself to be a spiritual person that day? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, putting first things first. Johnny, did you raise your hand? You were just, okay, you were just scratching or something back there, okay. But we got to do the best we can to make sure that we make good choices every day in our lives. So what does a spiritual person mean to each of us individually? So I think it takes attitude, and we've talked about some of these things. It takes attitude, the right kind of attitude. It takes making the right kind of choices. It takes intentional living, and it takes discipline in our lives. And so how do we accomplish all those things? What kind of attitude have we got to have if we're going to be a spiritual person? Jim Whiteside over here.
Well, Jeremiah, halfway through chapter
The heart is the most deceitful thing, desperately wicked. So what it tells us is, don't get up in the morning and trust in self.
Right.
You know, it's not in our own way to direct our own footsteps. That's a hard concept to get in our head, because we want control of my life. This is my life. And God says, you know, don't trust that. It's going to get you in trouble.
And that's a good point. That's the very same thing that Paul was trying to tell the people in the church at Corinth. He was trying to say, don't trust human wisdom. Trust the wisdom of God. Trust the wisdom of God. It doesn't make it easy, but again, our attitude. What if we get up in the morning, our attitude is, I got to go to work today. Anybody ever feel that way? Don't raise your hand. Some wish we could. So, you know, attitude. It's an inside job. Can a lot of things have impact on what our attitude is going to be like in a day? If we let it. So we've got to do the best we can to control it. What, Tom?
They tend to draw or wear you down, so you try to get away from those folks and associate like with the members of the church or family members. And want to help you achieve the goal that you're striving for, because they want the same goal.
Yeah. So you got to be a light wherever you are. You've got to be a light. If you're at work and you're around people that are not a light, they're darkness, then you got to choose to try and be a light. Or maybe even change jobs if you can't make it work. But we've got to make good choices. We've got to be people that live intentional lives. And I think that intentional living, and we've talked about it before, is very important with us making sure that we're who God wants us to be. And then ultimately, we've got to discipline ourselves. When Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 24 through 27, y'all are probably familiar with that scripture. What's that talking about? He's talking about running a race. What's the real meaning behind what he's saying here? What's Paul talking about? It's about discipline. Yeah, it's about discipline. And it's about why he runs this race and what he's going to do as he runs this race. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Is it possible to fall away from our relationship with God at any point in our walk in this life? It absolutely is. When we think we've got it made, when we think we've got it all figured out, is when we've got a problem. That's when we begin to drop our guard. It's when we begin to drop our guard, and it's when we begin to care more about our own wisdom and what else is going on in the world than really caring about what God would have us to do or what God would have us to be. So we got to be careful. Jim?
It's more likely than not that we're going to fall away if we're not careful. You know, it's harder for the camel to go through the needle of an eye.
That's a good point.
Eye of a needle. So it's more likely that we're going to fall away if we're not really on guard and endure to the end.
Right. And think again back to the surroundings of the people at Corinth and what they had available to them and what probably some of them had come from before they came to the Lord. Do you think they had a tough time making that transition? I'd say they did. Do we have temptations in the world today? Satan has made it easier to be a part of sin than ever, it seems like, before. And go unchecked, if you will. In the privacy of our homes, we've got more opportunities to violate the kind of relationship with God that he would have us to be as people, as spiritual people, than ever before, and nobody know the difference. So we really have to keep ourselves in check. We have to work diligently to be what God would have us to be. Here's another thing that we talked about yesterday, and that is submission. Michael yesterday, when he was talking about it, he says the word submission, today's a dirty word. people act like submission is not having equality. When we talk about the relationship between a husband and a wife, a man is supposed to be the kind of leader for his wife where she wants to submit to him. But she has that responsibility. So men, we've got a responsibility to be the kind of spiritual people that God wants us to be so that we can provide good leadership to our wives.
Brother,
yes?
We can never relax.
Okay. No, I understand.
All of us that have been studying the scripture for 60 or 70 years, that allows us to not be tempted above that which is a 20-year-old. There are things of this world that will tempt us as young people that they won't as old people, because that's just the way life is. We learn, we study, we engage ourselves in His teaching, and we want to live for Him, not for ourselves.
Right, right. And that's part of what I've got in my lesson a little bit later. I mean, it is absolutely the truth. And it says it in that verse too in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then by becoming a part of the royal priesthood that we're talking about for this whole section, that we are set apart, that we have our responsibility and obligation, we are going to do the very best we can to separate ourselves from that is dark, what that which is darkness, and to basically come into the light of Christ and be the example that we need to be for everybody out there. So how are we spiritual people? Again, this whole idea of submission and understanding the power of God. Travis talked about in the book there is in the first few paragraphs. When you think about what God did, what have you ever spoken into existence? There's not any of us that I know of in this room that has ever spoken anything into existence. And when you think about the perfection in the creation of God, He did it all. He did it all. I can't do that. So I need to respect the power of God. I need to understand who He is, what He is, and what He has done for me, and understand that great majesty of Him, and try and do the best I can to live by His word and His will every day. Another thing that I think about too with regard to arming ourselves every day, we are in a battle with the world. We're in a battle with Satan every day. And sometimes it's little things and sometimes it's big things. But if you think about the armor of God and you think about what it means to us, every time you go into a battle, if you don't prepare yourself for that battle, how are you going to win? You're not going to. And it says that we've got truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the spirit of the word of God at our defense all the time, but we've got to use it. And if we do use it, it's going to help us be strong, and we're going to withstand the devil, and we're going to withstand the things of the world. It's going to help prepare us for eternity. But we've got to take that armor, and we've got to put it on. And we put it on by study, prayer, meditation, trying to improve ourselves every day, trying to have somebody help us be accountable to ourselves so that we can do what God would have us to do and be the kind of people that God would have us to be. So if we're going to be mature Christians, if we're going to be spiritual people, we've got to be mature Christians, and we talked about that earlier. But that only happens through all the things that we've been talking about this morning. In Galatians 2:19 through 21, we've read that one several times, and it talks about how we die to ourselves and let Christ live through us. And that's the way that we're going to be the kind of spiritual people that God would have us to be in our lives every day. If we are dead to ourselves and we let Christ live in us, that's the only way we're going to let the mystery of God be revealed through us in the world every day. So we got to decide who we're going to be. And it happens with every word that we say and everything that we do. We also have to understand that everything that makes us who we are comes from God. The kind of people that we're going to be comes from God and His Word and His will. He says we've got to deny ourselves, and this just reinforces the things that we've been talking about. We've got to bear fruit. And what does bearing fruit look like? How do we know if we're bearing fruit? Okay, try to persuade someone else to see the value, the benefit of what's been made available to all of us, and that is the mystery, the gospel of Christ. What else? How do we know if we're bearing fruit? Say it again, Brian. Okay, if you can get one individual to make a better decision that you can influence in their life. Those are the kinds of things that we need to be working on in our lives every day. Okay, the other thing that this one talks about is Romans, and it's Romans 12:2 in particular. And we ultimately have to decide what is important to us and how we are going to let God's Word live in us. In Proverbs 16:32, it says, "He that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that taketh a city." James talks about our tongue. He talks about we put bits in the horse's mouths or a rudder and how it steers a ship. How do we do with regard to ruling our own spirit? Because nobody knows the spirit that's within us except me and you and God. God knows. God knows if we're ruling our spirit or if we are not ruling our spirit. So we've got to do the best that we can to try and make that point. Think about this. And we're almost out of time. I've got a few more things that we'll finish up on Wednesday night before we start the next class. But free will. God gave us all free will for us to make choices on our own. But you know what? What if we use that free will that God has given us to control our thoughts and our behavior? God gives us the choice to serve Him and submit our will to His will, or to let the world and the things of the world control us. We've got to decide. We've got to decide. If I use my free will to control my anger, not fly off the handle at somebody because they say something I don't want to hear, how I treat other people with respect, how I respect God's Word and try and let it live in my life to the best of my ability every day. If we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, we truly have to be transformed every day. Every day. And we have to be exposing our minds to God's Word so that it becomes a regular part of who we are. Becomes part of our language and the things that we say and the way that we think and the way that we treat and act toward and interact with other people. Travis said in the book, "The ability to understand spiritual things comes from our transforming into a spiritual being, not a literal, tangible transformation, but a transformation of the mind." I think that's a really good thought. But who's going to transform my mind? Me, through God's Word. Actually, God's going to transform my mind through me giving my life to Him. I'll back up a little bit on that. But I've got to be available to it. I've got to be willing to hear it. I've got to listen to it and let it be a part of who I am and my life and how I'm going to live every day. Right. He persuades us through His Word, but He doesn't make us do anything. Absolutely agree. So, again, I almost got there, and I think we answer most of the questions from some of the things that have been said in class. But at the end of the day, we come to God through Christ to become spiritual people, and that's the only way that it can happen. And we'll have a little bit of a wrap-up on Wednesday night, but then we'll get into our next lesson. Thanks, everybody, for your comments this morning.